My name is Martin Purnell, and welcome to Off Grid Christianity, a weekly podcast for those who go or don't go to church and where we can meet and hear from those that have made their faith count. This podcast series is to encourage via conversation. You can contact us as well by email, ogc@accessradio.biz. Our address again, ogc@accessradio.biz. So please enjoy today's guest, who is a worship pastor and has just finished his first recording with Integrity Music. Anything Can Happen Live was recorded in his adopted hometown of Houston in Texas. It is a 10-track album which shares his thoughts of his own personal trials. Not many people in the music business today can share what it was like to write songs in his home and in hospital. So, what was it like to be told of the news that he has been diagnosed with two incurable diseases? What did that do to his faith and leading praise? What does the word hope mean now, and what it mean to him when in hospital? How is his health these days, considering his autoimmune disease of ulcerative colitis and stage 4 liver cirrhosis? And with a gig later tonight, how much of a difference is there between singing and promoting his album and leading worship on a Sunday? All these questions, so little time to answer them. Let's see how we get on. Gives me great pleasure to welcome Kieran, who's in a recording studio that looks remarkably like a Tesla. So, so whereabouts are you, Kieran, please?
I am on my way to Austin, Texas, in between Houston and Austin at the moment.
Yeah, and you very kindly, because the sound quality wasn't great, pulled over. So describe the scenery that's around you at the moment, please.
I see a brand new up-and-coming gas station, and we're coming into the fall, so trees are starting to change their leaves.
Please pass on my thanks to your driver called Slim. Very appreciative of this. Let's go for it, good sir. That's right. Five important questions, or not so important questions, just to start the day.
Yeah.
If you could invite anybody from history for an evening meal, alive or dead, so that you could ask them questions, who would it be, Kieran?
It would be David. I know everyone probably says that, but I want to meet David, King David.
Because?
Because he didn't have it all together. He was human, but he was a worshiper. He was a king. He was a shepherd. He was someone that really, you know, the Bible talks about the apple of God's eye. Like I said, he didn't have it all together. I see myself in his story through and through, but being a worshiper and understood what it was like to touch the heart of God. And I think I want to meet that guy.
That's a great answer. If I could get my time machine to work and go back all those thousands of years and bring him back, I wonder what you would think of the modern day instruments that we've got. Question two. Who is your favorite biblical character or favorite biblical story or favorite parable, please?
I think it was a story about whenever Jesus was in the boat with the disciples and the storm was happening and they woke him up from his sleep. I've always wondered, like, ooh, which one woke him up? What that conversation was like before they were like, to wake him up, before they're getting rebuked, you know? And like, they're looking at each other and saying, hey, you wake him up. No, you wake him up. You wake him up. And just that moment where they woke him up and he woke up. And, you know, he said, oh, you little faith. But there was a part of it where not only did he address their humanity, but he stopped the wind and the waves. He stopped the storm from happening. So it was really cool to see how, although he was like, hey, you guys, your faith needs to come up a little bit more, I'm still going to be with you. I'm still going to take care of your situation. I think that was a beautiful moment.
And you could just see him arguing. Well, look, somebody wake him up because I'm getting a bit wet here and it's cold.
Exactly.
Brilliant. Question three. This would be interesting. You could either be Prime Minister of the UK or President of the USA for this one. So if you were either for the day and could change any law or impose a new law, what would it be, please, Kieran?
Oh, man. That's a good one. It would be, I'd make it easier to be a citizen in different countries.
How would you do that then?
I don't know. I think it would, in that role, I would figure it out. Okay, so I'm Trinidadian, and I have dual citizenship in Trinidad and in the U.S. But I know, like, some laws you can only have like dual. Sometimes you can't be three. You have to renounce a citizenship or a country to, you know, be a citizen somewhere else. And I don't know. I feel like maybe me being American, that whole land of the free thing, maybe I think people should be able to, it should be easier to be a citizen somewhere else. And I think I would do the best I can to build connections and relationships globally to allow that to be a thing.
Yeah. Well, I quite like that idea because I'd like to be a citizen of Trinidad and Tobago, if nothing else, just to go and watch the cricket. That'd be brilliant. Oh, and the warm weather.
That's right.
A lot of warm weather.
Yes.
Because you're now living in Houston, what's the cricket like over there? Non-existent, I would have thought. Or maybe not. What's it like?
It's very non-existent. Here baseball is a thing. So the Houston Astros, they're doing great. That's the closest thing to cricket I have here in the U.S. And the weather is humid. It's humid and hot here in Houston. But hopefully it gets a little better here in the fall.
See, that'd be great for swing bowling, of course, if it was humid and hot. But they wouldn't understand that if they played baseball, would they?
Nope.
Question 4. Outside of family events, what has been your most enjoyable day out so far, please, Kieran?
Yeah, I would say my wife and I, like, we love travel. So we love going to different cities and enjoying different kinds of food. I think culture is really big for us. So, okay, I went to Vegas recently, and I didn't go to gamble. I went to lead worship. But I got to try so many kinds of foods. And I think that's my favorite. I'm a foodie all day long. So I got to go, and there's a few restaurants that specialize in different cultures and culinary experiences. And I just got to enjoy that. And that right there made my heart so happy. It was really good. I love Vegas.
It's an amazing place. I had the privilege of going there a long, long time ago.
That's awesome. I can
endorse what you're saying about the food and everything else, because they entice you in. That's the idea, isn't it? You come to our hotel, we'll give you lovely food, we'll make it cheap. Because then they hope that you're going to go into the casinos afterwards.
That's right. And I'm going to bed afterwards.
Only
That's
we
right.
didn't.
That's awesome.
Rick, that's a great answer. Question 5 then. On the other side of the coin, what has been your most embarrassing moment to date, please, Kieran?
Ooh, that's so good. Okay, so I was doing a conference, and I had my band, and we get to the car. It's a Nigerian conference. We get there, and the sound engineer with the sound equipment got there at the same time, which he's supposed to be there hours before setting up, and we should be ready to roll for the conference. So we dive into setting up and scrambling. I don't know what happened, but he was a little late. This was probably at 9 a.m. We had a call time at 9 because the event started at 10 o'clock or 10:30. Well, people start showing up at 10:15, and we're still setting up. And the conference coordinator is like, hey, we need to get this thing going. So as we were plugging in and setting up, the conference began. So the only thing in the sound system were the drums and my mic. Guitars weren't in there yet. The background vocals weren't in there yet. And it was so embarrassing because as I was leading worship, it was just an entire experience. And I'll always tell that story because humble beginnings.
Could have been the beginnings of drum and bass as well. That's all you had at first.
That's all we had. Just rhythm section.
But you got through it. That's the main thing. You got through it.
We got through it. The Lord still showed up, and it was like, okay, he didn't use anything.
Let's go into more detail then about yourself and what you think, if that's all right.
Absolutely.
You've already mentioned that you're born in Trinidad and Tobago. So
what
was it like living in there, and why did you then decide to move over to the United States?
Yeah, it was an experience. It was, we lived in a village called Guayaguayari, and it's about 2 hours outside of the capital, Port of Spain. And we're there in Guayaguayari in a village. My great grandmother raised us, my sister and I, younger sister, 1 year younger than I am. We ate mangoes every day, big avocado tree in the front yard. She had her own garden, which was amazing. We went to the convenience store or the grocery store once a month. We walked to school about 2 miles a day, there and back. My great grandmother, she would barter, and we had ice, and the fishermen would give us fish, and we would give them ice. So we had fresh fish almost every day, and she grew chickens, and it was country living. It really was. Like, we didn't know we didn't have a lot of money, but love in the home was so evident, and it was just a great time. What brought us to the States is that my dad is American. My mom lived in the U.S., and my grandfather, he moved to Texas for Exxon, for oil and gas. So he worked there, and it was customary that Trinidadians would grow up in Trinidad for a little bit and then come to the States, just so we can get both experiences. So that's kind of why we ended up there. Great grandmother, she's Venezuelan, 6 miles off the coast of Trinidad is Venezuela. So that's where the Spanish kind of comes in, where we learn Spanish as well as grew up speaking English and enjoying a lot of different food. Trinidad's a melting pot of culture. So you have the Caribbean, you have the Hispanic or the Venezuelan influence. So we're like the melting pot of the Caribbean where we're Spanish speaking, we eat Indian foods and we're Caribbean descent.
Wow. So when did you move over then to Houston?
When I was 8 years old. Came right into school, right into the next school year. And that was a culture shock because America is a lot different than in a small island, you know, and discovered McDonald's and discovered so many different things that we didn't really have growing up. And it was definitely a culture shock, but it was awesome. Just, you know, we're still young. So everything we saw on TV, we got to see here in person. And that was really cool.
Really? That is interesting because you say it was a culture shock that most of us couldn't really explain. I wouldn't have thought, because we haven't had to go through that. So Tell us more about the culture shock than what you had to go through.
Yeah, I think even coming in, I had such a strong accent. I had a Trinidadian accent. You know, it took a little, some adjusting to get into, you know, to get acclimated into the culture here. You know, people thought I was African, you know, so we hear jokes as, you know, young teased from my accent and the way I addressed or where I spoke. You know, that was definitely different. In Trinidad, we had a very strict dress code. So coming here to the U.S., not everyone wore crazy uniform in every grade. You know, there was different schools that had that. But for us, it was like people were wearing regular clothes to school. And then overall, just, you know, so many options, you know, movie theaters and, you know, fast foods, things that we didn't grow up on. We had home cooked meals, you know, breakfast. Even at school, there was culture of food. So the foods were different. The way people address each other, it was totally different than what we grew up being around. Trinidad was very family oriented as well, because it was such a small village. Everyone knew everyone, you know, we all knew, We call each other cousins. You weren't even cousins, but you're family, you know, just how small of a village it was. So coming here to US, just a lot of different, even like difference in race and the way people accepted you, you know, it was so different coming here. But I started to learn, okay, things that happened in the culture, how they interacted in the dynamics. And yeah, but then I started realizing, okay, there are people that speak Spanish here. There are people that are from other countries here. And it was cool to kind of find your tribe that, okay, we're all different. And that was actually, it's okay to be different. I started kind of learning that. And that's kind of the space I'm in today, where we're celebrating that today.
Back in Trinidad, what's the Christian faith like in Trinidad?
Yeah, so I actually grew up Catholic. So very Catholic. Catholicism is very prominent there. So I grew up in a Catholic church. And, you know, I remember that was different for us, because when we came to the States, I was kind of thrown into like a Pentecostal apostolic space, charismatic space. And that wasn't the norm.
Mm-hmm.
My upbringing, we read prayers. My great grandmother would read prayers over us every day. And taught us just reverence, you know, be reverent to the Lord. And coming here to the States, it was different. It was just a different way of expressing that reverence. And, you know, I learned a lot. I was like, wow, this is totally different than what we grew up on. But like I said, that was even right there contributes to the culture shock as well, because it was so much change at one time, you know. But it was great. It was great.
I'm intrigued on this, if that's right, Garen, because I've got this fantastic picture of rustic living, going to church with your grandparents, and then suddenly going over to America, where you're thrust into high-rise buildings in Houston and everything else like that.
Yes.
You've talked about one side of the culture shock.
Mm-hmm.
What about going to church then, really? I mean, you've alluded to it a little bit, but there must be more of a culture shock going in.
100%. You know, we didn't have drums. We didn't have a drum set. We didn't have a lot of... So, yes, in Trinidad, there's a lot of... We did calypso and soca and different influences of music that was gorgeous, you know. We'd hear it all throughout the streets, and that was really cool. Music was very prominent. It is very prominent in Trinidad and the islands. So whenever I came to the U.S., you know, being raised Catholic, we didn't really have that. We had, you know, like the father, he would sing over us, we'd sing back. And that was the interaction in church. So coming here, where it was, oh, here's a drum set, and here's a piano, and here's a bass, and we have microphones, and it was an entirely different expression than I was used to. And even that was, I was like, oh, that's it's actually pretty cool, you know. And I remember coming in, and I didn't start off singing then. I ended up jumping on a drum set, and I learned how to play drums, and that was fun.
Yeah.
That was fun.
Yeah, yeah. So which church was this then, Kieran?
So this is a church called Holiness Church of God in Christ. Uh-huh. And it was a church that, so my mother's ex-husband, his parents were pastors.
Right.
So it was a storefront church. Imagine 35 people on a good day. And mm-hmm. in a storefront church, they had those, you know, the purple microphone covers and that smelled like anointing oil and frankincense. And I remember just it being every Sunday, just, you know, very charismatic. Everyone was so engaged in a different way than they were in Trinidad. You know, it's very much, you know, emotions were involved. And I remember just, like, you know, I needed that, you know, as a young man.
Mm.
I really felt like I discovered the Lord in a different way there. And not that I hadn't discovered him in Trinidad, not that I didn't experience him, because I really felt like it was a familiar thing. So even though it was so different, his presence was still familiar.
Yeah, yeah.
So I remember experiencing that for the first time and saying, okay, I could do this forever. And I remember even that introduced me to wanting to sing. I don't know if you remember Sister Act 2. And
yes.
Yes. So that moment where, oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. I remember watching that and singing that in the shower. And Martin, at this time, no one knew that I could sing.
Ah.
I was known as the drummer. I was known as just the class clown.
Yeah, yeah.
So I'm singing, and my 10-minute bathroom, 15-minute showers became 40-minute concerts. And and that was such a really cool experience. And 2 weeks later, here I am singing "Oh Happy Day" at my church. And
wow.
I remember the whole time singing with my eyes closed, open my eyes, and the entire church was just experiencing the presence of God. And I remember, man, I want to do this forever. And at this time, it's between the age of 8 and 11,
mm-hmm.
where I'm starting to lead worship at my grandparents' church, and you know, being able to just lead people into worship. And I remember, that was a place of healing for me. That was a place of home for me, safe place for me. And I started to be able to relate, you know, in a different way, even just as God was developing that gift and honing in on that craft, but also our relationship.
I want to get deeper in a minute on this, but you sort of mentioned, you know, your first experience with Jesus. What do you remember of that?
Oh, man. I remember just it being an assurance that I felt that everything was going to be okay. I remember feeling this peace, just I can't explain.
Yeah, yeah.
And it just shook me to my core. And just this, like, he wanted me to know that he was real and that he was with me. And, you know, I remember, oh, man, just that being something that was so strange but so familiar. And I remember just hearing his voice, you know. And him letting me know that he loves me, and he's been singing over me my entire life. You know, there's a few instances where I've heard that from him, where he just kind of come in, one around that age of you know, between 8 and 11, maybe I was 9 or 10, where I felt that. And you know, growing up, I didn't have dad. Dad battled addiction, so he was in and out of my life. So I remember just feeling the Father's love for the first time, and feeling that I was going to be okay and that I didn't have to worry.
Yeah, yeah.
Because there was so much uncertainty, even being, you know, in an entirely different country. And here I am now, just, we're trying to figure it out. Mom's doing the best she can. You know, we're just trucking through life. And each day, you know, feels like there's just a mystery. There's a mystery of, are we going to be okay? And I remember just feeling that from him, that assurance that, hey, I'm going to be with you then. I'm with you now. I'll be with you then.
Got you.
Yeah.
There's two parts on this that I want to take, if that's okay, Kieran.
Absolutely.
The first part, obviously, and I have to be careful on this because the number of interviews that you must have done already would obviously focus in on your health and being in hospital.
Yeah.
And you must probably go into autopilot on that. So we'll leave that to one side.
Okay. But
you're now in your 30s. You just got across that line. To put it bluntly for me, I try never to interview anybody that's under 30 years of age.
Wow.
Because, and I'll tell you why, and this is why I'd like to hear what you think on this.
Sure.
Is that, yes, you might have the greatest voice since Sinatra. You might be the greatest pianist since, I don't know, Mozart or Rick Wakeman or whatever.
Yeah.
But until you get to 30, I think you've got such a lot to learn yes. about actually being a Christian. And so now you're over 30, what can you see that you're so glad that you've actually withheld your recording career until now?
Yeah. Ooh, that's such a good question. Well, I feel like I have something to say today.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like I've lived a little and I've experienced God's faithfulness in a different way, where now when I look back over my life, I can see him in every chapter of the story.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like I processed a little bit more today. Some of the things that I've walked through, I'm realizing that you can't, like, who are we to label seasons bad when it all works together for our good? And I feel like when we label our seasons, even we take away from the beauty that Jesus is creating.
What do you mean by that?
Yeah, I mean that. I'll give an example. The other day I was in Kimmy and I, my wife, we were on our way to Austin. We were on our way to Austin, and in Austin we have hills. There are hills here. In Houston, there are no hills. It's flat.
Okay.
In Austin, there are hills. And at the bottom of the hill, we saw this beautiful sunset that was happening in a way that we wouldn't see it in Houston. Not that we don't see it as beautiful, but it was different. And from the bottom of the hill, it was gorgeous. We were driving up, holding hands. You know, it was just like a moment. We get up to the hill, and it's the same sky, but a different perspective. And I start to realize, oh, and it hit me. This hit me. That he's the same God, whether I'm on a hill or in a valley or on top of the mountain, he's the same God. We just get a different perspective of his faithfulness. What that means is every storm, everything that I face in life, it's another opportunity that I can experience God's faithfulness. And that's who he is, who will always be. So, for example, we talked about, you know, Jesus and the boat earlier, where the disciples are on the boat and they're freaking out and they're like, Jesus, you know, we need to wake him up. But what that picture was saying is that you need to trust Jesus. Even when things are out of your control, he's in the boat with you. You have nothing to worry about. So that situation is not as bad if Jesus is in it with you. And he gives you that assurance. And it helped me process some of the things that I've walked through, where I stopped focusing on just the pain and I started looking for Jesus in the picture, looking for Jesus in the boat. And I think that's something that I've learned here in my 30s, that, man, if he's in the boat, there's something for me to learn.
You see, that's an amazing answer, because I reckon, and we'll find out now if we could talk a bit about your hospitalization for colitis and for liver cirrhosis.
Yeah.
And perhaps you give us an update on that later on as well.
Absolutely.
How it's going. But I reckon, if you've been given a recording contract fresh out of coming out of hospital, yes, you could say, look, I'm still alive. Fantastic. Thank you, God, and everything else like that.
Yeah.
But there wouldn't be the depth of character that you've got now.
Mm.
What do you think?
Oh, man, you're spot on. I think my why has changed. My why looks different today than it did 7 years ago.
Tell me more. I like that. Tell me more.
7 years ago, I was right out of college, and I was just trying to figure life out and find myself and discover myself, but it was about me just trying to be better, you know, trying to establish myself as an artist, as a career. It was more so, okay, we just need to make it. Today it's like I want to go to heaven empty. I want to share all the stories and the songs that the Lord has placed in my heart and the things that I've gotten to learn through my short existence. You know, I feel like he's taught me some really cool things, and I get to articulate that now through song, and my why is different. I don't want to just have a hit. I want people to be impacted and to give language to people's pain, give language to people's what they're feeling, because that's where these songs come from. They come from articulating and processing the things that I've gotten to walk through. And I say that because, you know, I tell people all the time, when I gave my life to the Lord, I gave it to him.
Mm-hmm.
And what that was saying is, I want to be a testament of God's goodness, of his faithfulness, of his steadfast love. How could I be that if I don't experience anything? I have to experience some of those things in order to paint that picture of Jesus and to share with people who he is, even through my scars.
Now, this is brilliant. You haven't by chance written a track called My Why Is Different, have you?
I haven't.
where you are now, because that would be just a great title.
Come on, Martin, let's go.
I won't even claim copyright on it either. You can have it as a freebie. But that's true, though, isn't it? My why is different.
That's gorgeous.
Absolutely. So
yeah.
Let's talk about your health as well, because obviously people listening today, they're most probably feeling fed up with God or whatever, and they're going through trials and tribulations. Tell us a bit more about your trial and tribulations, if that's okay, about your health.
Absolutely. So 7 years ago, I was an athlete. I played basketball and football.
Sorry, I'm going to stop you there. I'm English. What kind of football are we talking about?
That's right. So I played American football.
Oh, wrong answer.
The pigskin. I'm just not good at traditional football. I'm not good at soccer. But at American football, I wasn't even good at like throwing the ball. I'm just good at hitting people. That's how I... That's how I process trauma. I played American football and basketball. And I'm an athlete, 215 pounds, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember one day just after even playing ball, I remember just having some stomach pains. And I thought it was a stomach virus. Went to the ER, the emergency room here in Houston.
Yeah.
And basically checked me out. And they were like, hey, we don't know really what's going on. Sent me home. And I remember that entire month, about three ER visits, and the doctors couldn't find anything, what was going on. And it was based off my symptoms. They thought I just had, you know, the runs, right? And I lost 40 pounds in that month. And I remember just my mom and I just kind of getting a little scared. I was looking different. And, you know, I couldn't hold on any food, and I couldn't leave the bathroom. I was there often. Basically, my digestive system wasn't functioning properly.
Mm-hmm.
I started developing ulcers in my intestine. So it was very painful and very debilitating. At that time, I didn't have insurance. So by the time I was diagnosed, we couldn't do much about it. We couldn't afford medication for it. So I was diagnosed, and a year had gone by, and I couldn't really do much, you know, about it until I got a job that allowed me insurance, and I was able to begin treatments or finding medication that we could cope with and treat some of the symptoms, because it's incurable. So we kind of started that journey, and throughout the 7 years, I failed seven medications, you know, things that would just kind of drain your hope, you know, and I went through seasons of that where we're just trying to figure it out. Went through three different doctors, and today, we are at a point where I got a medication that's basically, keeping me pretty stable. I still have my bad days, but I'm pretty stable. I'm able to function day to day. For 5 years, I couldn't work out, and I couldn't do many things to be active.
Mm-hmm.
But today, I'm able to work out 4 to 5 days a week. So I'm experiencing some improvements. I'm seeing the hand of God. And what's beautiful is that 7 years ago, a good friend of mine, one of my best friends, his mother, who is in heaven now, but at the time, I didn't tell anyone I was sick. I was just kind of at this point where I kind of kept to myself, and I was a little embarrassed about what I was kind of facing. She calls me out of the blue, and she says, hey, the Lord spoke to me about you, and the Lord says that you're not going to have this forever. I told no one I was sick, and the fact that, you know, God would use her, and this was 3 days before my diagnosis. This was 3 days before the doctor said opposite.
Wow.
She said, I wouldn't have it forever. The doctor said, hey, your life's going to change. You're going to have this forever. This is incurable. Be prepared to be on a lot of medications, change your diet. It's going to be a long road for you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I had to choose which report I was going to believe. And, you know, and I feel like we often get to these crossroads between what the Lord's saying and our current reality, in quotations. If that didn't happen, Martin, I don't know if my faith would be as strong as it is today.
Why? Yeah, why?
Yeah, because I think, you know, if we can go back to even some of the stories, you know, some of the moments where I first encountered the Lord, you know, he had this way of just bringing this assurance that everything was going to be okay.
Mm-hmm.
And he had this way of, I don't know, just speaking to me either to my heart or through a book or through a movie or through a person. And, this was one of those moments where everything inside of me believed everything she was saying.
Yes.
And for that reason, I was like, oh, I don't have any doubt that God is with me. And I needed that, because I had experienced because of my dad's situation, him, you know, being in and out of my life and him being struggling with addiction, I had seen empty promises. I had seen my dad fail. So I, for me to get to this point where I can believe that my father in heaven was different and that he's a God that doesn't fail, it took him like just being intentional with me and being patient with me. And I think that's what I needed to be able to see God in the light that I see him today.
Well, let's throw in your new song that you're going to write. So where was your why then?
That's so cool. My why then, I think it was, I don't know if it was misplaced. I think I didn't understand it. I don't know if I could say I know why. I think then it was like, I just wanted to be where he was kind of thing. Like I wanted to know more about the Lord. I was on my discovery journey. And I think my why was just, as long as God is here, I'm going to be okay.
That's remarkably good. I've just got a feeling that a lot of other people, though, would be saying, well, I'm just fed up with God. You're not there. You don't listen to me. You're not there.
Yeah.
You'd have real times of despair, because I know I have at times.
100%.
What about that for you?
Yeah, I've had those moments. You know, I've had those moments, you know, even in those hospital situations, the ICU moments, moments where, you know, coming to the hospital and being in a lot of pain, you know, and there's been a lot of those, man, why do I have to experience this? Or this is hard. Is this going to be forever?
Yeah.
You said one thing, but I'm experiencing this. I've had those moments, but I can also say on the same coin, hearing the doctor say, hey, you got here right in time. I don't know if you know, you've lost so much blood. You have less blood than the human body needs to function.
Yes.
And you're still functioning, you're conscious. That showed me that God, his faithfulness, he was there. You know, the moments of man, the symptoms, there are times where I've gotten things like nodules and things on my legs where I couldn't walk.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember, you know, having to drag myself different places, or I couldn't clean my room, but God would put people in my life that would come help. Or he would, you know, like today, I don't deal with the leg nodules anymore. And I remember just, you know, in those moments where we feel like, man, it's not going to get better. I think that those are those moments where you feel like hope, you can misplace your hope.
Yes.
And I've learned that hope shouldn't be situational. We should anchor it in Jesus. And I feel like learning to do that, and I'm still learning how to do that. I don't have it all together.
Mm-hmm.
But when me doing that has allowed me to endure and to wait well in my waiting season, when I'm waiting on the promise, I don't want to be throwing a tantrum and then get what I want and that be the end of my story. I want to be known as one who waited well.
That's a song in itself, isn't it? I want to wait well.
I want to wait well.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes.
So if we go back now to 7 years ago.
Yeah.
And you have to say to your old self, I've got this time machine. As you know, I brought David up to meet you.
You brought David.
We're now going back 7 years.
Okay.
We've got the why question and you wait well. How would you have received it if you'd said that to him? And what else would you have said?
Yeah, I think I would have. I had no patience at the time, so I don't know if I would have received it well.
Mm-hmm.
I would have said, what does that mean? Like, I'm young. I'm extremely young. And I have so much life to live. Like I'm just getting started. I have so many goals. So I think that waiting well at the time, for me, it would have been hard to hear. I think there would have been a question mark there, because at that time I already felt like I endured so much.
Mm-hmm.
And I think at that time I felt like, okay, life's about to get better for me. And then this happens. And now I'm facing this. I felt like I was on ramp up before this happened. And so I don't know if I would have really received that the way I receive it today.
Okay. So how would you have received it today then?
Today, when someone says to wait well, I'd believe them. I believe them. You know, going back, like I would tell my younger self, God is everything he says he is and more.
Mm-hmm.
I think today, waiting for someone to tell me to wait well, I think I understand that better today. I understand what that looks like today, where it's, if it doesn't happen, like your timeline and God's timeline is different.
Mm-hmm.
Just because it's not happening in your timeline doesn't mean it's not happening. Like, and that whole cliche, like God's timing is the best timing.
It really is. He sees more than we can see. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. And his perspective is higher in his vantage point. So I think it's like trusting the Lord. Like, I'm learning today that trusting God doesn't mean it's going to happen how I want it or when I want it, but just knowing that he's going to be with you and he's going to get you through your hard times and he's celebrating with you on your mountaintop moments. I think that's in that place. I can wait on the Lord a little bit more, you know, and I think that's got me through even this year where I've had 7 hospital stays even this year. And I think that is tiring at times, but it's just like reminding myself, commanding my soul to bless the Lord, even in those times where it's not easy.
Well, let's take it a bit further then. If people that are listening today are going through similar things to you, health-wise, or maybe financial-wise, and they're told immediately to wait well, that could end up of them saying, sling your hook, mate. But what else would you say to them so that they would start to grasp the proverbial nettle and what you actually mean? So what would you say to them?
Yeah, that's a good question. What that means is that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And there's this peace that he can bring that my resources or even my situation can't bring. There's joy that he can bring that what I'm facing may try to steal. But if I have Jesus, I have everything. And I'm learning that more and more. Yeah, if you're listening to this and you feel like, you know, hope is lost and you feel like, man, I've been waiting for a long time, I would read the scripture, don't grow weary while waiting.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I would also say, those who wait on the Lord, he will renew your strength. And you're not just waiting on the Lord, you're waiting with the Lord. Because not only are we at a point where we're waiting for results or the blessing, if my heart is just wanting God's hands, I may miss out on his heart.
Mm-hmm.
But if I get God's heart, I get his hands, I get everything. And so I would say, if you're waiting on just results and you're not waiting in the Lord, you're waiting on the wrong thing. Because you can get what you want, but if you don't get Jesus, you missed out. And if I get my healing and I don't get Jesus, I didn't wait well. I didn't wait for the right thing. My focus and my perspective wasn't on the right thing. I didn't understand. I'm not really understanding what I'm walking through or life itself. But if I really give my life over to the Lord, if I really say that, Jesus, I love you, then, and I get the blesser, then the blessing, it follows the blesser. It comes right after. It comes with him. He's not separate.
Yeah, yeah.
He's not separate from what I need. He's everything I need.
Wow. You're a very in deep person, which is great because you're thinking things through, but you can also, a bit like me, be more pragmatic because you've had to learn what you've gone through in the first place.
Yeah.
And so for me, I've had to learn that, as I was told when I was in America, that the definition of faith was that faith was trusting in God without a backup plan.
Yes.
What does that mean to you then in what you've gone through?
Yeah, I think it's, that's such a good line there. And
Yeah, I wish I'd written it.
I just believe that either he's real or he's not. Either the Lord is real or he's not. Either he's with me or he's not. And like, I mean, that's what it is. It's, if God is with me, I'm going to be okay.
Mm-hmm.
And if he's gone before me, like he says he has, if he's true to his word, because all he has is his word. All God has is his namesake. It's his word. So it's like he has to do what he says he's going to do in order for him to be who he is.
Mm-hmm.
Like, he's not a man that he should lie. And those are the things that I've had to, it's helped me get to this point where the backup plan is, it's room for doubt. The backup plan is, okay, God, if you don't do it this way, you'll do it this way. In a sense of like, hey, maybe I need to help you, help me believe. And it's like, no, I just need him to help me believe. And that right there, it takes away the guesswork. And now you're like, okay, God said this. I'm saying on his word. I'm anchored in what he said. That changes the game for me.
Wow. Well, look at what you're doing now. You're going to go to a gig later on. And obviously from my years of speaking to so many Christian contemporary artists and praise and worship artists from the 80s, 90s and so forth.
Yeah.
I'm chuffed to bits that you're at this time now where you've got so much experience to discuss When you're doing a gig, like you're going to be doing tonight, what for you would be the main difference between this is a gig and yet when you go to church on Sunday, I'll be doing praise and worship? So what to you it would be the difference?
I think the difference is the setting. You know, like this event tonight, it's going to be younger people versus a Sunday morning. There's a very diverse space. I think just knowing your audience, the only difference is girls and guys in the room, they may not have experienced as much life as I have. So tonight I get to paint this picture of Jesus and paint the picture of Jesus and hopefully it resonates to where they are today, but that gives them hope that he holds their tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
And I can share that picture of what it looks like, you know, in my life and in my journey versus on a Sunday morning where, I mean, we kind of lean on the pastor to kind of do a little bit more of that. And we get to just kind of, because tonight I get to speak a little bit. I'll preface it. Tonight I'm getting to speak instead of sing, which is actually different for me where I get to actually speak. So that's going to be fun. Just getting to relate and hang out. You know, we're on a Sunday morning. I am leading worship and it's really, we're going after the heart of God and worship. So tonight it's worship, but it looks a little different.
Yeah, yeah. So how many people will be there tonight then, Kieran?
I'm not even sure. I'm not sure. That's a good question.
More than 10.
I'm thinking maybe 60, 70.
That's all right. No, that's good. Yeah.
Versus on a Sunday morning, it's like 6,000.
Wow.
So it's a different setting. Yeah.
What are you going to be talking about tonight?
Yeah, tonight I'm going to talk about how to praise through your storm.
Oh.
How to praise through your storm.
In the remaining minutes then.
Yes.
How'd you do it?
Yes. So, you know, the scripture talks about, you know, let everything that have breath praise the Lord. And it's a command, you know, like it's a command from heaven. And it's also, we command our souls to bless the Lord, you know, even the times when we don't want to, or the times that we're scared.
And, mm-hmm.
you know, those storms, even like I said earlier, those storms are opportunities for, we could experience God's faithfulness. So like not labeling each storm that happens, you know, as bad, but knowing that those are opportunities where God can be in the middle of what we're facing and we could sit with him. And when we praise God, we invite God into our situation. The scripture says that he inhabits the praises of his people. So when we're praising the Lord, we're inviting God into our situation, into the now.
Yeah.
Although he may not change that situation right there, he may change you. Because when God's presence comes, nothing's left the same. And in those moments where God doesn't change my situation, he's changing me. And just inviting God into that space. And we're like, okay, like we said earlier, as long as I'm with Jesus, I'm okay.
Yeah.
And it's not like everything's going to stay the same, because he may change you. He may change you. And if God's changing you and you're always spending that time with him, then any storm that comes my way, he's getting me ready for the next storm as he's getting me through this storm. And I think that's just a really cool way that God prepares us for what's to come as we're experiencing the now.
Are you going to allow time for questions off the floor?
I will.
Okay. So just while I'm not there then, because I might have been Mr. Negative. Yeah. If someone throws a curveball at you, which could easily happen, because I take it not everyone that's going tonight is going to be a Christian, or even if they are, not everyone is going to be as free-flowing in their faith as some people are.
Yeah.
So what kind of negativity have you experienced so far from previous gigs? What's the number one question they ask?
I've heard people say things like, you know, if God was real, why did he give me cancer? Or like, why did God give me, you know, these diseases? Or why did he allow my daughter to die or son to, you know?
Yeah.
Things like that.
Yeah. So what'd you say?
Well, in those moments, I think I just let people know that we are on earth. And I have to remind people that, yes, God is good and his ways are higher and God can change anything and do anything in a moment. But we do have scriptures that say, you know, it backs it up. Like, many are the afflictions of the righteous. There's also scriptures that say it rains on the just and the unjust, the same. And it's one of those things where, well, on earth, so as long as I'm here on earth, I'm going to experience pain. I'm going to experience hardship. I'm going to experience moments where I'm going to have to battle And some of those battles are going to be mental, some are going to be physical, some are going to be spiritual. And, you know, the conversations are, hey, if God allowed it, he's going to be there with you. If it's happening, God promises, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So in those moments where you think God gave you this, God gave you that, God didn't give me this illness. And I have to like tell people that all the time, because some people are like, God gave you that for a reason. Yeah. No, God did not give me this, but I gave it to him to use it. And it's different because I'm on earth. Sin has happened. This, you know, disease, there's all these things that we're going to experience while we're here on earth, right? Sin has happened years ago, but when you invite Jesus in, he comes in and he gives you what you need to endure. He gives you what you need to overcome. And I sit with them and I let them know, hey, I'm sorry about your pain. And the Lord's sorry. Like, he grieves with us. He cries with us. And that's like the coolest thing that I've got to discover, God, even in the journey that I've walked through, is him as a friend. He's a good friend. And he knows how to grieve with us and comfort us and, you know, to mourn with us and to celebrate with us. And in those moments where it's hard and we can't explain, you know, what we're feeling or going through, he understands. And if he's not changing the situation, count on him sitting there with you, and he's going to work on the inside of you.
Well, I'm hoping, Aaron, that someone's going to ask that question.
Yeah.
Tonight on the floor, and please let me know if they do, because that answer that you gave is absolutely brilliant.
Wow.
And the thing is, I'm aware then, when you're on a Sunday doing praise and worship, it's, dare I say, very easy to be caught up in the moment.
Yeah.
And people most probably wouldn't be able to experience what you've just shared.
Yeah.
So what could you do this Sunday, for instance, where people will really realize that what you're sharing, oh, I never thought of it like that. What could you do?
What I've learned to do in those moments is, sometimes all people need to hear is a line. Sometimes, you know, even before I jump on a platform or interaction with anyone, it's you know, especially in this faith space, so ask God that he would be all that people need, that his presence would be enough.
Mm-hmm.
And then in those moments of God, he would go into those areas that people are questioning. He would be their answer. He would be, you know, the hug that someone needs that are feeling lonely. But I would ask him for words to say, for example, in a song. You know, I'm leading this Sunday, I'm leading a song called Worthy by Elevation Worship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, every now and then there are times when I'm able to just kind of exhort in a moment or I don't know, just lead from that place of authenticity. And if a line comes out that just talks about him being faithful, you know, through it all, or that's who he's been, or just encourage people, that would be those moments. Like I always try to choose those moments to bring people in even more to paint that picture of Jesus. Cause it's not Christian karaoke. It's not that we're just singing to words on a screen, but we're singing to a very real God. And I think it's one of those moments because we have very real people with very real situations in the room. And my prayer is always, let's lead the people in the room. And we want their real situation, their real hearts to encounter God's real heart. And so, you know, saying things, or, you know, having a moment where you can share from the word of God, you know, before a song or in a song, that helps people connect even more to what God is trying to do in that moment.
That is a great answer. Thank you so much. And I have the privilege next Friday, actually, funnily enough, to record my 100th episode. And
that's amazing.
The two praise and worship leaders that have made the most impact, I think, in the UK in the 80s and 90s, are actually joining me for a special one-off live event. And they're called Noel Richards and Dave Bilbra. I don't know if you've heard of them, but
I haven't.
Well, from a UK perspective, if you check them out, Noel Richards and Dave Bilbra, they really started to fly the flag when things started to happen in the UK where we were coming out of a staid, boring place of worship.
Beautiful.
One final question, then we'll go to my last question, if that makes sense.
Okay.
If you wanted to share anything, if you had 2 minutes of what God has been saying to you today about anything, what would you share? What would you like to share to everybody?
I would say right now that we are in a time where God he's doing what he said he's going to do. We're seeing, you know, so many things happening throughout the world. It's not comfortable. It's a lot of discomfort.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of artists, a lot of things are happening in the church, a lot of, you know,
leaders are falling. Mm-hmm. A lot of things are happening where it's like, ooh, it's tough. But I'm learning today, and my wife and I were kind of having this conversation last night, is that our heart should always be, I want to be where the Lord is. You know, if God is with me, God's with my family, God is in my situation, we're right where we need to be. That the will of God isn't this invisible thing that I have to chase, but it's that we would worship in spirit and in truth, that we would sit at his feet and learn from him, and that we'd be obedient. Obedient is protection. A lot of times we look at it, obedience, as like, man, I have to do this, so I have to say this. And it's like, no, God is just wants to position you because he loves you. He wants to position you because he loves you. And he wants to get everything you need to you. He's your source. He's your provision. He's your provider. He's your protection. And I'm learning that fear really is an illusion, that, you know, the things that we worry over, or it tries to consume us, it really does try to drain our faith, where we faith pleases the Lord. Mm-hmm. The scripture says, without faith, you can't please the Lord. So if I'm allowing my faith to grow in these situations, then I'm touching the heart of God. I'm choosing God. I'm trusting God, because I think God knows that he's invisible. And I think he knows that you need him, and he knows how to get to you, but he knows how to position you to get to him. And I think that was a really kind thing for Jesus to do, to teach us how to pray. It was a really kind thing for him to come and not only be a sacrifice, but be an example. Mm-hmm. Because it gives us the roadmap on how to do life and how to invite community in, and how to, you don't have to do life alone. You know, it's important to have strong faith. You know, I say this, like, without community, it's hard to have strong commitment. And so, like, I'm learning that even in marriage, how, man, the more I commit to my wife and the more I'm locked in with her, man, God is doing a work on the inside of me, on the inside of us. Mm-hmm. And he's using all those things for the good of those, and those that are called according to his purpose. And I've realized that more and more, life isn't about my pleasures or the things that can comfort me externally, but they're about the purpose of God. And as things are uncomfortable in the world state as at large, that we can find peace and hope in Jesus, and that we have this incredible moment today that we can walk in our purpose and share the gospel through giftings, through conversations like these, in amazing podcasts and platforms like yours, Martin, and the gathering that we get to experience every weekend, mm-hmm. or those conversations even at the supermarket where you're running into a lady in the market and a smile makes her day.
Yes.
And I think being purpose driven and allowing God to work through you, it can impact more people than we think. And that's kind of what I'm learning today, is that God wants to use everything. My wife's a fashion designer. God uses fashion. He uses fashion, music, movies, conversations. And yeah, just knowing that in the hands of God, he can do so much through us.
Yes. Yeah. What an amazing answer. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to be looking forward to editing this, so I can listen to it again.
That's so cool.
Because there's so much you shared, and it's like, wow. And I know my wife will be saying something similar.
That's amazing.
So listen, thank you.
Absolutely.
Which leads me definitely now onto the very last question, just as a refresher for when I sent it to you all those weeks ago. The last question is to find out who your Christian hero is. And your Christian hero cannot be in the Bible.
Yeah.
And has to be dead.
Yeah.
So, Kieran, mm-hmm. who is your Christian hero, please?
Michelle Hamilton.
Who's Michelle Hamilton?
She was the person who called me 7 years ago and let me know that I wouldn't have this forever, and that God was with me. And she was one who believed in me even through high school. I was trying to find myself. She called out the man of God in me. She called out the prayer warrior and the songwriter and the psalmist on the inside of me. And today I'm walking in the fruit of her prayers.
You see, I love answers like this. I know nothing about her. So what can you tell about Michelle Hamilton, please?
What can I share about Michelle Hamilton? She, she was a giant, man. She was a giant in the faith. And she was someone that truly loved the Lord and loved people. She lived her life truly to see people come to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And those that were in Jesus, to walk out the fullness that God's called them and intended for them to walk in. She was someone that was a prayer warrior and that
would pray hours and hours and hear from heaven. And she's someone that, whether we're at a restaurant or at store, she would share her faith with people. And she never let people walk, like, not know that they were seen and loved and known. It was every time she spoke a word from God, it was so accurate. Because more than the gifting, she loved the heart of God. And it rocked my world.
Wow. Where was she from originally then? Because I love these answers. Where was she from originally?
She's from Houston. Yeah, she's from Houston.
Brilliant. And I take it she died a few years ago. So
yeah.
What a lovely thing to share. Kieran, it's been an amazing time. I've really appreciated your honesty. I've really appreciated the fact that you were prepared to find a place to park with your friend Slim. So thank you so much for pulling over. And we got a decent sound level as well, which is even better.
Come on. What a win.
It was wonderful. Kieran, thank you so much for joining us. It's been brilliant.
Absolutely. Thank you.
Next time on Off-Grid Christianity.
It was like almost a precursor to prayer rooms, you know, the 24/7 prayer. I made it an interactive space. And that began to get even more of the staff that were working there coming in with looking at the world and praying for the world. I had a little squidgy globe we used to throw to the kids and get them praying for countries and things. So the connection with children at risk was all part of this amazing story and journey that my husband and I went on, really.
Please join me and our special guest, Chrissy Wilkinson, in the next episode of Off-Grid Christianity. Until then, cheerio.